I bid you good evening. Thankful the rain subsided to make it a little bit easier to drive in the evening where we can come together and worship God in spirit and truth. We have a number that are sick and a number that are out of town. We'll be praying for all of them that we could see them again the next time we meet. I always want to be encouraging one another while it is called today, the scripture says. We don't want anyone to grow faint of heart or discouraged, and that can take place even when we miss services for legitimate reasons, being sick or out of town or various kinds of things that might keep us away from an opportunity to be encouraged by God's holy word and by God's worship. I tell you, every time I come together, my batteries are recharged, and so we all need that. You see the wisdom of God in having assemblies of the saints, and for us to not miss them if we can do so. We're studying one in this evening series that had some discouragements and some struggles, and that's putting it very, very mildly. I mean, he really went through the ringer, and I'm speaking of Job. We're going to continue that series tonight. In our point in Job, we find that Job no longer sees himself or finds himself as the honored man of Uz, wealthy, respected, and blessed, but a man cast down, poor, and suffering in the city ash heap. He has become prisoner of the calamities for which he has had no explanation. Now, how much time has passed since the start of all of these calamities to now, Job 3, is really hard to know. Weeks, perhaps months, really depends on how fast his friends traveled. And the agony for Job is still just as fresh as if all of these things happened yesterday. And it's important for us to remember that, because when tragedy strikes us as well, it will also be fresh even months down the line. We have to also remember that Job did not have the book of Job, right, to look for guidance. And if he did, like I said at the beginning of this series, it doesn't take away the pain. The pain is still very painful. And it won't completely take away all the perplexity of suffering either. In fact, you and I have the book of Job today, and yet much of the suffering today perplexes us, for sure. But we're going to also see that it's often in the pit of pain where we experience deep depression. And to say that Job did not have any depression is to not know Job or mankind in general. It is clearly borne out in his thoughts and phrases that we'll see him speak in chapter 3. And it's important for us to recognize that if someone as great as Job can experience depression, then we should not be surprised when we see it among the least of us today. And if Job can later on be praised for his patience and endurance, so too can one today when they come through their low moments of life, not having give up their trust and faith in God. And friends, that is the key. That is the key. Not that we avoid depression or avoid our low moments. That is common to humankind. But that when we come through them, we've not lost our trust in God. And that is something that Job clung to. Well, let's turn to Job chapter 3. Job, the third chapter. And let's begin starting in verse 1. Job 3, verse 1. After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. And Job spoke and said, "May the day perish on which I was born, and the night in which it was said, a male child is conceived. May that day be darkness. May God above not seek it, nor the light shine upon it. May darkness and the shadow of death claim it. May a cloud settle on it. May the blackness of the day terrify it. As for that night, may darkness seize it. May it not rejoice among the days of the year. May it not come into the number of the months. Oh, may that night be barren. May no joyful shout come into it. May those cursed who curse the day, those who are ready to arouse Leviathan, may the stars of its morning be dark, may it look for light but have none, and not see the dawning of the day, because it did not shut up the doors of my mother's womb, nor hide sorrow from my eyes. So after 7 days, which we learned they were all silent together for 7 days, Job and his friends, Job finally breaks the silence to his friends. And he says, "Cursed be the day that I was born." So Job vents his feelings not by cursing God, which ultimately was what Satan wanted, but by cursing the day of his birth. Why should one be born if this was his lot in life? Is what he is saying. Verse 3, "May the day perish on which I was born, and the night in which it said a male child is conceived. I wish that day never happened," he says. "Then I would have never existed." I mean, if this is the purpose of life, to gain everything, then lose everything, and then die, well, what's the purpose in that? So verse 4, "May that day be darkness. May God above not seek it, nor the light shine upon it." Again, let it be non-existent, as if it's struck from the record. "I wish I was never born." Now, hold your place here. Before we're too hard on Job, take your Bibles, turn over to the book of Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 20. In Jeremiah 20, look at what Jeremiah says in verse 14. Jeremiah 20, verse 14. "Cursed be the day in which I was born. Let the day not be blessed in which my mother bore me. Let the man be cursed who brought news to my father, saying, 'A male child has been born to you,' making him very glad. And let that man be like the cities which the Lord overthrew and did not relent. Let him hear the cry in the morning and the shouting at noon, because he did not kill me from the womb, that my mother might have been my grave, and her womb always enlarged with me." There, verse 18, "Why did I come forth from the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame?" So here's another great man who felt almost the exact same way as Job. I mean, the words are strikingly similar, aren't they? Hard suffering brings hard words. You wish as if you had not existed. It's not a curse on God, but it's a curse on one's own birth. Which, if you think about it, is a doubt of God's plan for you, ultimately. That we will admit. But what I want us to see is that here's two great men that doubted in this particular way, and yet they were still great men of the Bible. And so, for one to have such thoughts or struggles today does not exempt them from going on to grow in great service to God and in the kingdom. Jeremiah felt the way that Job felt. Back in Job chapter 3, verse 5, Job 3, verse 5, he says, "May darkness and the shadow of death claim it." The shadow of death. It's actually a phrase that occurs 10 times in the book of Job in the King James Version. The shadow of death. Now, we are familiar with that phrase, probably most from that famous psalm, Psalm 23, verse 4, right? Psalm 23, verse 4, where David was wanting God's guidance through the valley of the shadow of death. Here Job is saying, "Let that cloud fall and just take my birth away. Let it just fall on it. May that day be darkness. May darkness and the shadow of death just claim it, and the cloud just settle on it, and it's gone." Verse 7, "Oh, may that night be barren. May no joyful shout come unto it. I wish my parents were never happy that I was born, because then I wouldn't exist. Verse 8, may those who curse it curse who may those curse it who curse the day, those who are ready to rouse Leviathan. Job brings up Leviathan, which God will bring up later in Job to teach Job a lesson on who really knows God's plan for man. He's going to use the Leviathan as an object lesson. Now, Leviathan was an ancient dinosaur-like creature. He is mentioned 6 times in the Old Testament. Sometimes individuals ask, why are dinosaurs not mentioned in the Bible? And I respond, they are, just not by that name, dinosaur. There are massive creatures like Leviathan and Behemoth. Now, based upon descriptions given of Leviathan, it was a land and water creature that had some ability also to fly and to spit fire. It's obvious that such a creature is extinct now, but at one time was very real in the life of Job. And Job and his friends and everyone knew what he meant when he talked about rousing the Leviathan. Later on, God, he knew Job. He knew he lived concurrently with this particular creature. And that's why he could use him as such a powerful example of how he's above even the most mightiest of creatures that Job could conceive of or think. It would only make sense if Job was familiar with such tremendous, terrible creatures, which is what the word dinosaur means. And here Job is saying that perhaps that creature could have been aroused to stamp out that miserable day in which he was born. Because had he not been born, then trouble would have been hidden from his eyes. See that there, verse 10? Because it did not shut up the doors of my mother's womb, nor hide sorrow from my eyes. Well, Job next says this in chapter 3 and verse 11. Why could I not have just then died at birth, right? Okay, since I was born and that day can't be erased, then why did I just not die as soon as I was born? Verse 11, why did I not die at birth? Why did I not perish when I came from the womb? Why did the knees receive me? Or why the breast that I should nurse? For now I would have lain still and been quiet. I would have been asleep, then I would have been at rest. Oh, why did I not then just die at birth? Because then I would have been asleep and at rest. Now we learn from this that Job didn't believe that death terminated one's existence. But he saw it more of a release from the ills of life. More so than entering an enjoyment or glory in the next. And so this kind of gives us some of their concept of death in the days of Job. Death does bring, indeed, peace to the righteous, rest to the righteous, but more than that too. And more on the afterlife would be revealed in later time through the great teacher Jesus Christ. He would come and teach men more about it. Job did not know such teaching in his day. But Job does believe that death as a baby would have put him at rest and not experienced this pain and suffering that he's currently experiencing. Verse 14. He now steps down the social classes. Look at this here. 14. With kings and counselors of the earth, who built ruins for themselves, or with princes who had gold, who filled their houses with silver? Or why was I not hidden like a stillborn child, like infants who never saw light? There the wicked cease from troubling, and there the weary are at rest. There the prisoners rest together. They do not hear the voice of the oppressor. The small and great are there, and the servant is free from his master. And so he steps down those social classes, kings, princes, prisoners, servants, small and great, he says, are there. And you see, he says there in verse 16, why was I not hidden like a stillborn child, like infants who never saw light, just kind of born, but born dead? Yes, he would have missed out on all the evils and problems of life if that had happened. But think about it. If that's God's plan for man, to miss out on all such evils and hardships of life, then indeed all would die at birth, right? As soon as they're born. And if that happened, humankind would vanish. God's plan was the opposite, wasn't it? He says there in the book of Genesis, to fill the earth and subdue it. So man had to populate and propagate, didn't he? And yes, to be stillborn is to miss out on the evils of life, but it's also to miss out on the beauties and victories that come in life. And there's value attached to that. What's the old saying? Better to have loved and lost than to have never loved at all. It's a common phrase because it's true, right? I mean, if we believed we would never be able to get over the loss of our spouse, so therefore I'm never going to marry, people would never enter into marriage. But people still enter into marriage because they believe it's better to have loved, even though there'll be a day when it'll be lost, right? Than to have never loved at all. So as humans, we will go through that process of life and the experiences that come along with it, both good and the bad. But I believe ultimately God allows us to go through such processes as living a life to ultimately learn of God and then learn to love God. That's His plan for man. Jesus said it was the first and great commandment that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. So that has to be the primary purpose then for God to allow us to live and experience life. And then to grow so strong in that love, to become so strong in that love that we would serve God for nothing and thus answer the charge of Satan against every one of us. The charge that he had against Job. But right now, Job's in the thick of it, isn't he? He's in the thick of it. Did you notice the whys in this section here? The whys. Look at verse 11. Why did I not die at birth? Why did I not perish? Verse 12. Why did the knees? Verse 12. Or why the breasts? Verse 16. Or why was I not hidden like a stillborn child? Job is the book of whys. A preacher once said at a funeral, I'm sure he was well-meaning, it was a funeral of a youth. And he said, don't ever ask why such tragedies occur. And Job comes along and asks why 5 times in 6 verses. It is very human to ask why. Job is just wanting a reason. Because as humans, we all want reasons. Okay, this happened to me in my life. Why? Right? I've been asked that tons of times by people. I've asked others that question myself. And you know, most of the time, the right answer is, well, I don't know why. Right? Now, there may be obvious answers, right, to the why, but that's not always the case. Who can really answer all the mysteries of life and suffering today? You know, we have a song that we like to sing. We sing frequently here. Tempted and tried, we're oft made to wonder why it should be thus all the day long. See, when a person goes through struggles, it is natural to ask why about it. But who knows God's purpose for any of us or the providence that makes for our usefulness and our destiny? Who really does? No one. Not even Job did. And though Job suffered so greatly, he never knew why. But think, dear friend, of the tremendous loss to this world suffering men and women if Job had never been born. Or if Job had died from birth. See, that's why our hymn correctly says in the chorus, "We'll understand it all by and by." We have to trust the wisdom and purpose of God. And one day, the Bible says, all things shall be made known. And we'll understand it all by and by, both Job and us. But he and we are often not there yet. And so he continues the whys. Look there in Job 3 and verse 20. Why is light given to him who is in misery, and life to the bitter of soul, who long for death, but it does not come, and search for it more than hidden treasures, who rejoice exceedingly and are glad when they can find the grave? What is Job saying here? He is clearly saying that he would be happy if he could die. Friends, this would fit the clinical definition for depression today. I mean, when you're asked to go in for a checkup or a doctor checkup or a mental wellness health checkup, they ask you these kinds of questions. Job is saying, I wish I was dead. I long to be dead. In fact, I'm searching for it more than one searches for hidden treasure. I'm going to be glad if I can find the grave. He longs for it and searches for it. But here's something very, very important. Did you notice he does not take his life into his own hands? Now, we know the Bible said he was scraping himself with a potsherd, right? A sharp piece of pottery. He doesn't take it and slit his wrists or his throat. He doesn't do that. So why is he like this? Ultimately, because he knew it just wasn't an option. Not at all. Did he give life to himself? No, he did not. So he correctly saw life as God-given. Therefore, so too must be the ending of that life. See, that matter did not belong in his hands any more than the beginning of his life belonged in his hands. If the beginning didn't, neither does the termination of it. The servant of God today knows that it's not an option either. We may be depressed. We may get down and discouraged. We may even say certain things like Job did and wish we could be dead. But we know it goes no further than that. We do not have authority from God to take matters into our own hands. Rather, we are to find strength in God and rely on His grace to make it through the mess and stress of life. Now, you and I know things are changing quickly in this country, and there's, you know, bills on the table to in essence, legalize in many states, euthanasia, just ending life, taking one's life into their own hands in these kinds of ways. That is a slippery slope, and it's going to get more and more subjective as time goes on. And that's not a decision that we ought to be making. So, how are we then to find strength in God's grace through the mess and stress of life? How, in a practical sense? Well, there's a number of pointers I would give. The first one being to prayer we must go. Right? Praying always for all things, the Bible says. Giving thanks to God always for all things. We got to turn our mind towards God. Cry out to Him. Reason with Him. That's exactly what Job is doing. In his search, he's searching with God to try and understand things better, but he's crying out to God. The second point would be to meditate on God's promises. Philippians chapter 4, right? Meditate on these things. The things that are lovely, pure, and of good report. So start trying to have a more positive mindset. I know that's really hard to do in these kinds of stages. And I'm not trying to belittle or talk light of those that are in Job-like situations. Again, who are we to know how it would feel like unless we walked a mile in their shoes? I'm just giving you some points that will help. I know that because God says they would help. And so we got to meditate on God's promises. We got to think deeply about them. That means we're reading the Word so that we can think about it and let it mull around in our minds. Thirdly, we need to ask, how can I bring God glory in my circumstances? That's what Paul did in Philippians chapter 1, didn't he, right? Whether by life or by death, he says. Whether if it's this or whether it's that. That God may be glorified by my life or by my death. See that? So whatever circumstances I'm in, how can I bring God the glory in the midst of this? Another point is to find encouragement in a brother or sister in Christ. To ask for help. Even if it's just to say, listen, I need you to meet with me, but I don't need you to speak with me. Let's just sit in silence. I know that sounds weird, but let me tell you, that was when Job's friends were doing the best. When they just sat with him and comforted him in silence. Like we said at the beginning of the lesson, we need each other. Exhort one another daily while it's called a day, lest you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, the Hebrew writer says. And so seek out that friend in Christ Jesus. And I might add this last point. If necessary, seek professional help that has been trained. Nobody. You know, not even the worldly wants you to end your life. The world has these 1-800 hotlines for those that are suicidal. There is help. It's interesting that even they will say, look, don't do something that you cannot take back. Cry out for help. And there can be even that help. There's advantageous and beneficial. God indeed has given the world doctors that they might be able to help. Paul the Apostle said to die is gain for the Christian, but he did not do it himself. He said it was totally up to God whether he lived or whether he died, and so too must we see the matter as Christians. Now there, back in Job chapter 3, continuing on in verse 23. He says, why is light given to a man whose way is hidden and whom God has, notice this word, hedged in. Isn't that interesting that he uses that term? Remember what Satan said about Job? He said, God, you have hedged in Job, right? With all these blessings, you've put a hedge around him. But here Job, he sees it as the total opposite, right? He sees it as that God has hedged him in not with blessing, but with cursing. Again, Job, not knowing the story, sees this as God's doing. And he wants to know why. Why, God, why? You've locked me in turmoil and thrown away the key. Why have you hedged me in? Why is light given to a man whose way is now hidden? This refers to the pathway of life. The way is now hidden. The pathway, the destiny, it's hidden now to him. It leads him to think that maybe his life had no purpose at all. If this is just how it's meant to end. I just can't understand anything. Nothing makes sense anymore. And it's because Job had a limited view, didn't he? This is how we speak from a limited view. So in verse 24, he says, for my sighing comes before I eat, and my groanings pour out like water. For the thing I greatly feared has come upon me, and what I dreaded has happened to me. Listen to those words. What I feared greatly has happened to me. Now stop. Before you think it's the loss of everything, let's think again. He saw that, rightly so, it was God who had blessed him in life. But what we'll learn about Job is that he loved God more than those blessings. But from his understanding, if the blessings are removed from him, did this mean, could it be, should it indicate that God is removed from him and no longer loves him? This is more in line with Job's character. That's what the test was all about. Right? Job loved God for nothing, in essence. He loved God for God, not the blessings. But the worst thing you could imagine then is if God has forsaken him, left him, no longer loved him. And for this, he must know why. He knows his heart. He's loved God and he's faithfully served God. Why would God harm him and then just leave him? This was the worst of his fears for sure. And it challenges my heart, and it ought to challenge all of our hearts as well too, right? Do we love God, or do we love the blessings that God has given us? I said, well, can it be both? I understand. We are humans. We have needs and we have wants. But here's the test of tests. Can we love God for just being God? And so far, Job is passing that test. This he said, this is what I dread most of all. That the God I love would no longer love me back. If for some reason, he no longer is with me. Verse 26, I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, for trouble comes. So his heart spins more and more, wondering if perhaps even more dominoes may fall as God has left me. Now Job is understandably depressed. Clearly, Job had some hard things, terrible things that he said, and it displays what all of us are capable of saying in the midst of our depression, where we just want life to be over. But understand, this is not new. Look over in 1 Kings chapter 19. We don't just have one instance of this in the Bible. We have more than one. In 1 Kings 19, here you have a great man by the name of Elijah. And in 1 Kings chapter 19, when things didn't turn out the way he thought they would, he runs for it. And he's so discouraged, it says in 1 Kings 19 verse 4, he went a half day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my father's. So here you see, it wasn't just Job. It wasn't just Jeremiah. It was also Elijah. Great men again. Should we be shocked then when great leaders we know of today, maybe elders in the church, preachers, deacons, also get to a breaking point? We tend to think, no, they can never break. We come to them for all of our problems. They always have to be on duty, right? They always have to be 100%. And yet, Job, Jeremiah, and Elijah had days when they were not. Consecutive days, consecutive weeks, consecutive months. And we wonder why did that preacher need to step down?
Why would he have to? It doesn't make any sense. Doesn't he know Christ died for him? Doesn't he know he can do all things? This is how we can get when we get depressed. What does God tell Elijah? What does he do to help bring him back, nurse him back? Well, he doesn't say, jump right back in the fray right again. No, verse 5. Then he lay and slept under a broom tree. Suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, what are you doing down here? What's the problem with you? Don't be depressed. Get back. No. Arise and eat. Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. And so he arose and ate and drank. God said the cure that Elijah needed was a break. You're going to have to rest. And we have to believe, friends, in our resting, that God still has plans for you and for me. And that's why we're still here in the land of the living, right? That's why Job didn't die, even though he was searching for the grave more than one searches for hidden treasure. Now, depression makes you say that that's not so. It makes you not believe that. It's best to be dead. But still yet being alive means God wants you to rest in Him and to trust Him through it all. Just like Job was going to learn, just like Elijah learned, depression, far from being uncommon, is very common to man, even great men. And we need to be good friends, not Job-like friends that accuse and say, just get over it, but patient friends, and friends that we will want when it comes our time in our depression. But know this, we can come through it. We have on our side a great advocate. Job was not aware of Jesus, but we are. And I love what Jesus assures us. He assures us with many things. He wants us to know, friends, that we are safe in His arms. In John chapter 10. And it's important for us to realize this, that our soul cannot be taken by force by Satan or by anyone. And John chapter 10, there verse 27, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. They can't snatch your soul out of my hand or my Father's hand. It is secure. I've come to give eternal life. So remember that. In our depression, in our dark days, yes, it is hard and difficult. We just want it to end and be over. But hang in there. He didn't come so we'd live forever here, but so we would live forever there with Him. And the Bible tells us in John 17:15 that He prays for us, that God may protect us from the evil one, the very one that was trying to take down Job. And when our time comes for us to be sifted like as wheat, remember that He prays for us there too. You remember Peter in Luke chapter 22? Peter was very confident in his spiritual strength. I'll never deny you. And in Luke 22:31, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has what? Asked for you, that he may sift you as wheat. Now we know what that process looks like, having read Job chapter 1, right? Satan's asked for you. Verse 32, but I have prayed for you, that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned, that means he was going to depart. The Lord was aware of that. Peter wasn't as strong as he thought he was. But when you've returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Remember what I said at the beginning of this sermon. That's the key. that your faith will not fail during the trial. Job and we, who now know the Christ and His promises, can come through our depression and our trial and still hold on to God in faith. Doesn't mean we won't have our bumps and bruises in that trial. Doesn't mean we won't even yet sin in that trial. But we're not going to stay in it. And we know whom I have believed, and that He's able to keep what I've committed to Him until that day, that our faith may not fail. Jesus prays for us in the same way. So let us, friends, like Job, fear more than anything a loss of fellowship with God. We may lose everything in this life, but let us not lose that. We may have to mature to gain a faith like that, but let us work towards that. And it could be the struggles of life that actually get us there to a deeper and mature faith in God. I'll be honest, I wish there was a different way to get that mature and strong faith. But God knows what's best, and He knows that's often the way that we get there. So count it all joy when you fall into various trials, is what He says. In Christ, we are all so glad to know that nothing can take us away from God but ourselves. Only we can choose to walk away from Him. Job refused to walk away from God. Let us also refuse to walk away from Him as well. Let us rather walk towards Him and with Him and walk for Him. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, you need to begin that walk by beginning with a new birth, a second birth, being born again, water and of the Spirit. If you're willing to repent of your sins and to become His child by confessing faith and being baptized, you can begin that walk with God and have the very thing that Job so desperately never wanted to lose: God's love and a relationship with God that can endure to the end of time. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing? As I am, without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me, and that Thou bidst me come to Thee, O Lamb of God, I come. I come. Just as I am, and when